I would like to deal with the subject, a believer and an unbeliever under an unequal yoke. A believer and an unbeliever under an unequal yoke. The passage of Scripture out of which this subject arises is found in 2 Corinthians 6, beginning at verse 14 and continuing into chapter 7 and verse 1. 2 Corinthians 6, 14 through 7, 1. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. This word unequally yoked means to be unequally matched, to be matched with another of a different kind. To be matched with another of a different kind. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? What harmony hath Christ with Belial? What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement doth the temple of God have with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them. Come out from their midst. And be ye separate. Be separated, be severed, be cut off, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing. Do not be clinging to the unclean thing. And I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves. Let us make a decisive break once and for all from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Now, a very brief outline, not the outline of my message, but an outline of the passage. It may be of some use to you, it may not. First, I notice in this passage, 6:14 to 7:1, the command of prohibition of the unequal yoke. The command of prohibition of the unequal yoke. First, in verse 14, we note the command stated. And then verse 14b through 16a, the rational grounds of the prohibition, and there are five antitheses which the apostle lays out. And then we note the spiritual reality underlying the prohibition. This is stated in 16b. And the spiritual reality was predicted, and we have that in 16c through d, the last portion of verse 16. The second part of this passage, we find the commands of separation from the unequal yoke. The first is the command of prohibition of the unequal yoke. The second, the commands of separation from the unequal yoke. And this we find in verses 17 and 18. In verse 17, the commands of separation are stated. Come out from among them and be ye separate. And then we have the spiritual blessings attendant upon obedience. The last part of verse 17, I will receive you, and the rest of verse 18. The third part of this passage, we find the exhortation to purification from the defilement of the unequal yoke and to the perfecting of holiness. That point sounds almost like one of the Puritans. The exhortation to purification from the defilement of the unequal yoke and to the perfecting of holiness. That's a long point. This is 7 and verse 1. Now, I'm not going to deal with that outline, except to say this, that the question which presses upon us most strongly in this passage is the question, what is an unequal yoke? I think if we discover something of an answer to that question, we can work our way through the passage rather nicely. The question naturally divides into two parts, the first of which is, what is a yoke? And surely before we proceed, we must have some idea of what a yoke is. The Westminster Bible Dictionary states that a yoke is, quote, a small transverse bar of timber, generally with two portions of the lower surface hollowed so as to rest on the necks of two oxen used to draw a cart or a plow. That's a dictionary definition. The Westminster Dictionary goes on to state, two oxen thus held together were also called a yoke, and so figuratively was any burden imposed upon one as a token and means of subjection. A yoke. This definition, although the first part of it is a bit stilted and wooden, especially for people who are farmers, this definition appears to be borne out by a study of the scriptural usage. Now, this concept of a yoke suggests two or three important ideas. First, it suggests that there is some kind of work to be done, usually pulling. Now, of course, you farmers will say it's really pushing, but that's all right, I understand that. Second, that the force necessary to do the work must be supplied by both animals. And third, that therefore the animals employed must be somewhat compatible, that is, able to work together. Now this third idea, compatibility for work, is rather important. Imagine, for example, the yoking together of two oxen, the one of which is not able to stand the sight of the other. You can guess how much work would be accomplished. Or imagine the yoking together of two horses, one of which is a draft horse and the other of which is a racehorse. Or imagine the yoking together of two animals, one of which is a stubborn donkey and the other of which is a compliant ox. Now, of course, you people who are donkey lovers, we could switch that around and say a compliant donkey and a stubborn ox. But you get the point. The concept, I'm not giving donkeys a bad press. The concept of the yoke, when used figuratively and applied to human relationships, has some rather interesting implications. When applied to marriage, for instance, it implies that there is a task to be accomplished, building a good marriage and a good home, that both husband and wife must contribute to the accomplishment of that task, and that therefore they must be able to work together toward that accomplishment. Sometimes these implications take on a rather curious twist when it comes to the roles which husbands and wives assume in the marriage relationship, and the question of which one is the real head of the home. John had been married for only a few months before he had occasion to wonder what his wife had really meant when, in the marriage vow, she had promised to obey. He went to his father with his puzzle. His father had been married, and being older was naturally wiser. "My boy," he said, "harness the best pair of horses, to a wagon and take 100 chickens aboard. Drive around the country. Stop at every house. Ascertain the relationship between the man and his wife. Wherever you find that the man is boss, give him a horse. And wherever the woman is boss, give her a chicken. Well, John wondered how he could ever get the wagon back with only a bunch of chickens to pull it. But he had never objected to obeying his father, so he hooked up the team and loaded on the 100 chickens, and he started out on his strange journey. As the evening shadows began to grow long at the end of the day, he drove up to a small house just back from the roadside. There was a single chicken left of the 100, but he was still driving 2 horses. He met the man and wife, and he opened his line of investigation. Every test that he devised showed unmistakably that at last he had found what he had everywhere expected to find. This man was surely head of the family. Fully satisfied with his investigation, he said to the man, "You get a horse. Which one do you want?" The ruler of the household went out to the team, looked over their points, and he said, "I'll take the black." At that moment, there was a voice from the porch. "Thomas, would you come here for a moment, please?" Thomas retired to confer with his wife, and after a brief one-sided conversation, said to the generous benefactor, "I've changed my mind. I'll take the bay." "No, you won't," said John. "You'll take the chicken." Well, I think there may be a number of men here this morning who would be willing to call that kind of situation an unequal yoke. And if you are in that situation, I'm sure it must gall you. Well, there is always some kind of a comeback for you who are in that kind of a situation. The concept of the yoke could be applied to other human relationships besides that of marriage, such as business partnerships, employer-employee relationships, professor-student relationships, and the like. But before such application can be made, we must ask the second part of the question. What is an unequal yoke? And particularly, what is the unequal yoke spoken of in this passage? Now, it's very important that we emphasize that. What is the unequal yoke spoken of in this passage? I should like to propose 3 kinds of relationships which I think it is not, that this unequal yoke is not, and then 1 kind of relationship which I think it is. First of all, I do not believe that the unequal yoke spoken of in this passage is the marriage of a believer to an unbeliever. Sometimes the term unbeliever has been taken to mean one who is not of my denomination. But I think that the term, I believe in this passage, the term refers to one who is not a Christian. The unequal yoke in this passage is not, I believe, the marriage of a believer to an unbeliever. This assertion may be supported by the fact that although this passage commands believers who are under unequal yokes to come out from them, to be separate, and not to touch the unclean thing, yet these commands surely could not apply to marriage with an unbeliever because of Paul's counsel in 1 Corinthians 7, verses 12 through 16. Would you turn with me to 1 Corinthians 7, verses 12 through 16. 1 Corinthians 7, beginning at verse 12. "But to the rest speak I, not the Lord." The Lord has not given a specific command on this point, but I, Paul, in apostolic office and with apostolic authority, speak I. "If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And the woman which hath an husband which believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving wife is husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace. For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? Here in this passage, Paul does not tell a believing husband or wife to come out of such a relationship, nor to separate from the unbelieving member. In fact, he urges the believer to remain with an unbeliever who consents to live in such a relationship. And he says that instead of this relationship being an unclean thing, rather, it sanctifies the unbelieving member as well as their children. And thus, 2 Corinthians 6:14 to 7:1 does not set forth teaching against marriages with unbelievers. That is not the thrust of the unequal yoke here. A believer should not contract such a marriage. And if he does, he may not use this passage to justify desertion, separation, or divorce from an unbelieving partner. Other passages, of course, do teach against marriages with unbelievers. Such marriages are, in one sense, unequal yokes, but not, I believe, in the sense in which this passage uses the term. Of course, for a believer, marriage should always be in the Lord. What then is the unequal yoke spoken of here if it is not marriage with an unbeliever? Marriage of a believer with an unbeliever. Second, I do not believe that the unequal yoke is the association of a believer with an unbeliever in a non-religious relationship. The association of a believer with an unbeliever in a non-religious relationship. This would include non-religious professional, business, industrial, political, social, and personal relationships. A believer should take care to see that such relationships honor God and should seek to glorify God in and through such relationships. But this passage should not be made to teach the necessity of separation from all such relationships. In fact, if it is made to teach that kind of separation, then it is brought into conflict with Paul's teaching in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, And if you would turn with me to 1 Corinthians 5, I'd like to look with you, just read verses 9 through 11. 1 Corinthians 5, 9 through 11. I wrote unto you in an epistle, not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or idolater or railer or drunkard or extortioner, with such a one know not to eat. Insofar as such relationships are non-religious, I do not believe that they constitute the unequal yoke spoken of in 2 Corinthians 6:14 through 7:1. Thirdly, I do not believe that the unequal yoke is the association on unequal terms or on an unequal basis of a believer with an unbeliever in a religious relationship. I do not believe that it is the association on unequal terms, on an unequal basis of a believer with an unbeliever in a religious relationship. If such associations were forbidden by this passage, 2 Corinthians 6:14 to 7:1, then all preaching, personal witnessing, evangelizing, and missionary activity directed to the lost would be ruled out of order, since all of these functions are religious relationships on unequal terms. Obviously, this would conflict with a great deal of scripture. It should, I think, be pointed out that association in a religious relationship on unequal terms does not really allow for dialogue in the sense of an examination of two religious points of view, both equally worthy of acceptance and commitment. Nor does it allow for syncretism in the sense of an eclectic cafeteria-type selection and fusing of such valuable elements as are discoverable in two or more religious views. Any attempt to fuse, for example, those elements of Buddhism which are valuable with those elements of Christianity which are valuable is not acceptable according to the standard of this portion and other portions of the Word of God. I realize that in saying this, I am implying that Christianity is religiously exclusive, narrow, intolerant, and unique among other religions. In a day when tolerance, a broad expansiveness, inclusivism, and complete equality among religious views is highly praised among people of good breeding and good manners who have had a liberal education and who have acquired a cosmopolitan outlook on such matters. And of course, my implication, that is, that Christianity is exclusive and unique, is fully intended. However, these considerations have not really answered the question, what is the unequal yoke spoken of in this passage? Fourthly, then, I believe that the unequal yoke spoken of in this passage is the association on equal terms of a believer with an unbeliever in a religious relationship. The association on equal terms, on an equal basis, of a believer with an unbeliever in a religious relationship. That is, I'm proposing that when a believer enters a religious relationship on equal terms with an unbeliever, he places his neck under what the Apostle Paul here refers to as an unequal yoke. And I'm further proposing that Paul, on divine authority, is commanding these professing believers at Corinth, if you are under such an unequal yoke with unbelievers, come out from their midst and be separate. Now, the precise nature of the religious relationship alluded to in this passage may be disputed. That may be argued. Personally, on the basis of the evidence internal and external to this passage, I think that Paul is referring to a religious relationship which involved professing believers in idolatrous worship with unbelievers in pagan temples. I think that this may be supported by the fifth contrast in 16a. What agreement has the temple of God with idols? And by the third command in the set of three, at verse 17b. and do not touch what is unclean. I would propose that the contrasting of the temple of God with idols involves involvement with pagan idol worship, and that the command not to touch what is unclean alludes perhaps to involvement with pagan practices of offering sacrifices to idols, sacrifices which, while lying upon idolatrous altars, partook of the spiritual and sometimes physical uncleanness associated with those altars. But the general principle inherent in this passage may, I believe, be applied to any situation in which a believer is associated on equal terms with an unbeliever in a religious relationship. In such a case, a believer who yokes himself or permits himself to be yoked equally with an unbeliever is actually under the unequal yoke of which Paul speaks. And strange as though it may seem, such situations arise even today. Someone will say, surely here in the United States, there are very few pagan temples and there is very little idolatry. Perhaps around the Los Angeles area, the great stamping ground of all cults and isms. But surely very few other places in the United States. To this we must reply, and very seriously, what about the kind of Christ who is being proclaimed in so many of our churches? The Christ proclaimed in so many so-called Christian churches is not the pre-existent Creator. He is not God come in the flesh. The Christ proclaimed in many of our churches is not virgin-born. He's not fully human. He's not the sinless, spotless one. He's not the one who performed genuine miracles. He's not the one who made a genuine atonement for sin. He did not fully satisfy the claims of God against sinners. He did not rise bodily from the dead. He did not ascend bodily back to heaven. And he's not living today, seated beside the Father and interceding for us. He's not coming again to personally receive his own to himself. He will not raise the dead. He will not make a final judgment. And he will not send some men to everlasting hell and receive some to everlasting heaven. Now, I must submit that that is not the Christ who is revealed in the Scriptures. Any similarity between the Christ of the Bible and the Christ who is preached in many American pulpits is purely coincidental. What is the proclamation of such a Christ if it is not the preaching of idolatry? What is an idol if not a humanly constructed object of worship? Is not this Christ constructed out of men's unregenerate, perverted imaginations an idol? And when men worship this Christ, are they not committing idolatry? Granted that such an idol may not be constructed out of stone or metal or wood, and it may not be covered with gold or silver or precious gemstones, but it is nevertheless an idol. And this passage tells us what we are to do in relation to such idolatrous worship. We are commanded to stay away from such relationships. If we find ourselves in such a relationship, we are commanded to sever it. If, like the Corinthian professing Christians, the idolatry is outside of our denomination or outside of our local church, we are to stay away from it. Or if we have any relationship to it, we are to sever that relationship from it. If such idolatry is inside our denomination, inside our local church, We are to sever ourselves from the idolatry by cutting it off from our church, severing it from our church. If such idolatry is inside of our church or our denomination, and it has so permeated our church that we cannot sever it from our church, then we must sever ourselves from idolatry by severing our relationship to what has now become an idol's temple. It is a sad fact, but nevertheless a fact, one which Luther and Calvin discovered, that a church of Jesus Christ may become a temple of idolatry. This had not yet happened to the church at Corinth, but it most certainly has happened in many, many churches throughout the United States during the past 100 years. And, sadly enough, a fact which you no doubt know, it is still happening today. In fact, it's happening even now as we're here rejoicing in the grace of God and engaging in the study of the Word of God. That very thing is happening in many, many denominations and churches. Now, in this message, we've asked the question, what is the unequal yoke spoken of in 2 Corinthians 6:14 through 7:1? We've made reply by proposing three kinds of relationships, which it is not, and a fourth kind of relationship, which we believe it to be. We've asserted that the unequal yoke is not the marriage of a believer with an unbeliever. Now, you may find some principles in this passage which apply to that kind of relationship, but that is not what I believe the passage is driving toward. That is not what I believe the unequal yoke is. The unequal yoke is not the association of a believer with an unbeliever in a non-religious relationship. If you want to sever all such relationships, you must go out of the world. The unequal yoke is not the association on unequal terms of a believer with an unbeliever in a religious relationship. The unequal yoke is, I believe, the association on equal terms of a believer with an unbeliever in a religious relationship. Now, I must ask you very sincerely and quite humbly, not with any sense of pride or any sense of pharisaical self-righteousness, do you find yourself in some form of religious relationship with an unbeliever or unbelievers? Some relationship on an equal footing, on an equal basis, a religious relationship? Do you belong to an organization which has a religious basis of association and in which believers are indiscriminately joined with unbelievers in forms of religious worship? In that organization, are religious differences viewed as being trivial or unimportant so that you are intimidated into treating all religious views on equal terms or as being equally true? Then I must tell you that you are probably in that kind of unequal yoke from which God commands you to be separate. Now, it is a very great difficulty and a very hard thing to face this very serious question of your religious relationship and to analyze them very, very carefully in the light of the Word of God, especially in the light of this passage. I once went through an experience in which I found that I had to choose between obeying the Word of God and leaving behind the denomination in which I had grown up, leaving behind my family, leaving behind all of my close friends in the church. And yet, there it was, the Word of God, spelled out for me that which my conscience could no longer deny. And again, I say, if you are in that kind of relationship now and wish to enjoy the kind of blessing which God promises in this passage, I will receive you, I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Then the only response to this portion of the Word of God is a kind of a sad in one way, but yet joyful in another, obedience. An obedience which leads to the blessing of God in a much broader sense than you could possibly conceive at this point. That is, if you are in that relationship of an unequal yoke today. May God help us all to obey Him in this very important matter. Shall we bow in prayer? Gracious Father, we pray that you will help us to study this portion of your word and to relate it to our own situation and experience and ask ourselves the question, where am I? How does this apply to me? And then, gracious Father, help us to answer in a way that shall be in accordance with your will, that will please you, and then eventually please ourselves, because it shall lead out into great and broad and wide blessing. Help us, O God, to do this and to know what is the step to take next. We ask with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.